We're starting a new series. It's going to be a short series just for the month of November. But this series is going to be entitled Detours on the Road to Your Destiny. Now, the reason why God, I believe, chose to put this on my heart is because of the journey that I've been on to get to this place that I am here today. I'll maybe talk about that a little later, but I want to try to stick to the message here so I don't get too sidetracked. But detours on the road to your destiny. There is a feedback if you can do anything with that, Brian, I appreciate it. Detours on the road to your destiny. Now, I was inspired by some work that Tony Evans did. I look up to Tony Evans and follow him whenever I can. I saw this material several months ago. I said, you know, that's fitting not only for myself, but for us as a church, because we have encountered some detours along the way. But I know just right up front, some of the words may trip us up. Words like destiny. What in the world do we mean by destiny? It's not a biblical word, but it's a word that I think fits, because I know many people like me ask this question: What am I going to do when I grow up? And I'm not talking about 18, 20 years old. I'm talking about people my age still asking that question. What am I going to do when I grow up? How do I know when I'm there? How do I know when I'm in the will of God and I'm doing what pleases him with my life? How do I know? So we have questions that revolve around this word destiny. But we're talking about more than just a job or paying bills or buying a house or moving in the right neighborhood or hanging out with the right folks. You see, I've been there with all those kind of things. And you know what I found? They just don't satisfy. You can get them, and it seems like, is that all there is to it? Detours on the road to your destiny. Destiny, let's look at that word. You know, our dictionary defines destiny like this. It says simply that destiny, well, not a dictionary. Let me rephrase that. We know destiny. We're all believers in here. So when we think about destiny, we might think about, okay, I'm going to be in God's presence forever, worshiping him and working for him in that eternal state. And that's very true. But what about the here and now? What about while we're working and playing now, raising our family? What does destiny have to do with us here? Tony Evans has a great definition I'd like to share with you that's going to be like something we're going to come back to all through this series. He defines it like this: the customized life calling for which God has equipped and ordained us in order to bring him the greatest glory and the maximum expansion of his kingdom. See, that's a little broader than having the right job. What we're talking about here is making sure that he gets the greatest glory and I do all my part in expanding his kingdom in the job that I have. We see the difference? That's more than just accumulating a good savings account and a good investment portfolio. See, with a definition like this, those things are good. But see, we get fulfillment when we use that investment portfolio and we use that savings we have in the bank to bring him the greatest glory. And we maximize the expansion of his kingdom amongst us and all those we encounter. Because see, kingdom is talking about having the reign of God over every aspect of our lives. That's kingdom. And glory means that we're... his presence is with us and around us everywhere we go. And wherever we're doing and whatever we're involved in, the weight of his presence is there with us. That's what we're talking about, the greatest glory. So we're going to spend some time over the next weeks, 4 weeks to be exact, unpacking this whole thing. And we're going to utilize a story that I'm quite sure many of you are familiar with, and I don't want to assume that all of you are, because I think there's a story in the Bible that really gets to the heart of what this series is about. But before we go there, detours. Because on the way to destiny, there are detours. Detours, let's define that. Detours is a deviation from a direct course or the usual procedure. Because you see, I don't know many people that they go from A to B when it comes to starting and getting to their destiny. God usually doesn't take us in that direction. He doesn't take us that route. I don't know about you, but I wish he had took me from A to B. I wish he had took me from high school and put me on a direct path to where I am right now. But no, that's not the way he took me. He took me from A to D to E, and then he took me down to R, took me down there and held me down to R another time, and then brought me back up to I, then brought me way up to C and took me back down to K. And I believe he is bringing me to B now. I thought y'all liked that. Insert your name in there. Because that's the way he does. But why does he do that? Well, that's what we're going to talk about today, because the title of this sermon today is simply this. It's simply this. That we're going to have, and it's time for, and what we need to expect is that there is going to be, the message title slide says, I guess it doesn't say, construction zone ahead. Construction zone ahead. Because all those detours, all those stops along the way that I just referenced in my life, I know some of y'all went straight to A to B. Brett, you one of them A to B guys. Terry, you went down to Z, I know. But see, there's a purpose to all those detours. And that purpose is simply this. There's some construction that needs to be done. Now, I know when we're talking about detours, we think about, you know, driving in our car and we see that sign, construction ahead. And we know that means that either somebody's going to be pointing, go this way, or there's going to be a sign saying going that way because there is some construction going on to improve or tear down or to better something on the road ahead. But for our purposes, when we get on that detour, guess where this construction is going to take place? Right in here. We take the detour because God has to chisel some stuff off of us. He has to repurpose some things that we have picked up. He has to redeem some failures in our lives. You hear what I'm saying? See, that was a detour we took that failed marriage, that bankruptcy, all that stuff we went through. That was a detour that we took. But see, what I want to get to us today is that if we look at it the right way, instead of looking at it as, oh, woe is me, we can begin to look at it as God was doing something while we were there at that detour. And if we can change our mindset about the detour that we went through, it will cause us to be able to get to our destiny a lot smoother and maybe even a lot faster when we don't just sit there and wallow in our pity because we keep thinking about what went wrong on that particular detour. So we have construction zone ahead. We're going to be looking at the life of Joseph. And if you have your Bibles, if you turn with me to Genesis chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37 through 50 is an account of the life of Joseph. And Joseph is an important figure in church, in history of Christianity, because Joseph has a unique position to where he himself experienced a detour that was of a tremendous magnitude to the life and to the church as they moved from the beginning, from Abraham to the end. If it was not for Joseph, we're going to find out, and I don't want to get ahead of myself, things may not have been the way they are. Now, God would have used somebody else, but he chose to use Joseph. I want to take you to the end of the story, as a matter of fact. Go to Joseph 50. Go to the 50, I'm sorry, Genesis 50. I want to take you to how it ends, how Joseph's story ends. We see this. His brothers come to him, and they are bowing down to him and saying that we're going to be your slaves. And look what Joseph says to them. Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So that's how he ends up. That's the place he finds himself. I want you to notice particularly that it says, am I in the place of God? Am I in the place of God? That's when you know you are at your destiny or you're around close to your destiny, when God is there with you, when you're in the place where God is. And that's where he found himself. And that's what he told his brothers. But you know what? There was a lot of things had to happen before Joseph was ready to handle this place right here. And we're going to start at Genesis 37 and just take an examination. Now, I'm going to be looking pretty much just at Scripture this morning. And I want the Holy Spirit to speak to us through the reading of his word. As a matter of fact, I want to just pray. Would you pray with me? Lord, I just pray as you did before, do again. Holy Spirit, speak to individuals in this congregation this morning. Let them hear your voice above my voice. Let them see what you have for them above what you had for Joseph. Yes, we're going to hear a great example. But Father, Holy Spirit, just have your way in this place this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So we pick it up at verse number 2 in chapter 37. I'm going to read a couple of verses and then I'll comment a little bit, but we want to get through this because then I'll give you some observations about the whole thing. First of all, Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the son of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And he brought the father a bad report about them. Now, Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he had been born to him in his old age, and he made an ornate robe for him. Let's keep going. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, listen to this dream I had. Before we go to the dream, let me comment right here. This is a good place to stop. Because, see, I think you need, you know, we know Joseph. I know many of you know Joseph from Sunday school class. Joseph, the one who had the coat of many colors. Y'all with me on that? Y'all heard that before? But there's a lot more to this story than just a coat of many colors. As a matter of fact, in the weeks to come, I'm not going to have time to unpack it all, so I need you to help me with something. I need you to read chapters 37 through 50 in your quiet time, in your break time, when you get a break at work. Just read it. I'm telling you, it's going to be a fascinating read. If you like suspense novels, if you like those good movies that have these twists and turns, I'm telling you, you'll find it all right here between chapters 37 and 50. It won't bore you. You will be entertained. But then not only will you be entertained, but I believe the Holy Spirit will speak to you about your life if you just read it. So I want you to, would you commit to just reading these chapters in between the weeks that we come together on Sunday morning? Can I get an amen from somebody that would do that? Okay. All right. Great. But we need to know something about Joseph. Joseph was a son of Jacob, one of 12 sons, and he came from a dysfunctional family. I pause here to talk to us about this right here because sometimes the reason we get held up on our journey to our destiny is because we think nobody could use somebody that comes from a family like mine. My family is jacked up all the way up and down. Now, I'm not talking about mine specifically, but you know, you get the picture. But I'm telling you, Joseph's family, I believe, has something on all of us. I don't care what you come up with. I mean, he was one of 12 boys. You know why he was one of his 12 boys? Because his father had four wives. If you don't believe me, look back. Look back at chapter 35. Look down there at verse number 23. It lists all the sons of Leah and Rachel and Bilhah and Zilpah, Reuben being the oldest one. And these boys, these brothers of his, they were some rough customers, I'm telling you. If you look right above where it lists all his sons, you see something interesting. Reuben, the oldest son, went in and slept with his father's concubine, Bilhah, and Jacob found out about it. You're talking about drama in the family. But some other brothers were mass killers. They were mass killers. Two of the brothers, they went into this village. They convinced all of them to get circumcised. And once they got circumcised, they went in and killed all of them. See, this is not your typical Mayberry family we're talking about. This family that Joseph was born into had dysfunction with a capital D. And they hated him. But why did they hate him? They hated him because of that ornate robe that he wore, that coat of many colors, because his father favored him over all the others. Even though he was the next to the last in the line, Jacob somehow, because Rachel, his mother, had died, and so Jacob simply transferred all that love over to Joseph, and the other brothers knew it. Some of us know about this, and I hope you're not guilty of this in your family. If you are, you need to repent today, favoring one child over the other. That just causes problems that would go on for all kind of years. Can I get an amen in here? Somebody, anybody know anything about that? Some of us have been victims of such behavior. But his brothers hated him for another reason, about this dream. See, Joseph was given a gift to not only have dreams, but interpret dreams. Let's look at these dreams. Let's look at the first one. Listen to this dream I had. When we were binding sheaves of grain out in the field, when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright, while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it. His brother said to him, "Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us?" That caused him to hate him a little bit more because of his dream and what he said. But Joseph, man, that joker was bold because he didn't tell him about one dream. He had another dream. That joker stayed up too much. He needed to stay up more, not go to sleep so much. He had another dream. He told it to his brothers. Listen, you know, I love the way the writer just makes it emphatic. You know, he listen to this right here. I can see him. Hey, man, I got another dream for you. Listen to this one. I had another dream, and this time the sun and moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me. Now, not only did he tell his brothers, but look what happens. As we go on further, when he told his father, as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, "What is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you?" His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. Construction zone ahead. And as much as we revere and respect Joseph, the truth of the matter, this 17-year-old teenager, he had a couple of quirks about him that needed to be straightened out. Let me tell you, first of all, he was a tattletale. When we first started, you remember? He came back and gave a bad report to his father about his brothers. Now, those of us who have siblings, we know how that works out. The second thing about him is he kept telling them about these dreams. He didn't know how to, when was the right time to share information. What's the lesson for us? You know, God give us some dreams sometimes, some visions, some aspirations that we know God is giving. And sometimes you don't need to share that with some people. Be careful who you share your dreams with. Personally, I have learned just to keep living out and let the dreams just come to be. That's the best way I could share it with someone. Because if I go sharing what I believe the Lord is leading me to, you know what happens? Folks get to thinking, oh yeah, you think you up here. And for a 17-year-old, I believe he was very guilty of that. So he needed to go to the construction zone. The final thing that I think he was a little off in, and I don't mean mentally, I mean just the way he was conducting himself, that robe that he wore. You see, some translations call it a tunic. Research tells us it was a long coat of many colors that represented royalty. And this is the thing about Joseph we're going to find out in a few minutes. That joker wore that coat everywhere. He wanted to be no doubt that he was the man. And the problem with that is Reuben and other brothers were older than him And Reuben really had the right to be the number one son because he was the oldest. But because Jacob favored him, he decided to just flaunt it in their face. So let's see what happens next. Now his brothers had gone to graze their father's flock near Shechem, and Israel said to Joseph, "As you know, your brothers are grazing the flock near Shechem. Come, I'm going to send you to them." "Very well," he replied. So he said to him, "Go and see if all is well with your brothers and with the flocks, and bring word back to me." Here we go again. Then he sent them off to the valley of Hebron. When Joseph arrived at Shechem, a man found him wandering around in the fields and asked him, "What are you looking for?" He replied, "I'm looking for my brothers. Can you tell me where they are grazing the flocks?" "They have moved on from here," the man answered. "I heard them say, 'Let's go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them near Dothan. Before I go any further, let me just point out some stuff that might not be so obvious with just a cursory reading of the word. Would you roll that back one time? His brothers had gone to graze their father's flocks. Notice something. When we first began, Joseph was tending the flock with his brothers. Now, he's back at home while the brothers are out. And his father goes to send him to check on his brothers. Okay. And then the other thing I want you to notice that you might just miss. I missed it many times. Another thing that happens when we're on our way to our destiny is God prepares us for our destiny. He will use people that we don't even know to push us in the right direction. I want you to think about something. The scripture tells us that a man found him wandering around in the fields. Now, what you need to know, he didn't go on a trip from here to Peachtree Mall. Shechem was 30, 40, I've heard some people estimate 50 miles away from where he started. And he's going there looking for his brothers, and all of a sudden a man appears and asks him, "What are you looking for?" And then knows where his brothers went. Tell me God is not in this story. Tell me God is not moving things along so that he can get Joseph to the place he needs to be, so that he could be the man that he wants him to become. Because where in the world would you know a man just appear out of nowhere? But you know what? I've had stuff like that happen to me, and so have you. Out of nowhere, somebody just appears, and in our dire situation, when we are confused and lost, and just all of a sudden point us in the right direction. Don't you know that's the hand of God moving you where he wants you to go so that you can be in the place that he wants you to be? Okay. So now he's going to Dothan. And when he gets near Dothan, as we're going to see, the brothers see him coming from a long way off. And you know what they do? As soon as they see him coming, they plotted to kill him. See, in some of these detours that we go on, some of these unexpected stops we have to make, there's good things that happen, and there's some evil things that happen as well. But the beauty of it is, God is sovereign. And in his providential nature, he has a way of taking all those things and using them for our good. Because they tried to kill him. And they said, "Here comes that dreamer," they said to each other. "Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams." So they was going to do away with him. But thank God, the one of the brothers spoke up. Reuben, I think it was. Reuben said, "Let's not take his life. Don't shed any blood. Throw him into the cistern here in the wilderness, but don't lay a hand on him." Reuben said this to rescue him from them and take him back to his father. Before you start thinking so kindly of Reuben, I believe Reuben was trying to make up with his father, because you remember what Reuben did to his father. Come on now. But God used that. He used that to save his life, because they were going to kill him. So after Reuben speaks, then they decide, all of a sudden, they're going to strip him of his robe, the ornate robe he was wearing, and they took him and they threw him into a cistern The cistern was empty. There was no water in it. As they sat down to eat, they looked up and saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. Their camels were loaded with spices, balm, and myrrh, and they were on their way to take them down to Egypt. Very important. Take these things they had. They were going down to Egypt. But what I want to point out here is that they stripped him of his robe. Sometimes the Lord will lead us to a detour for the sole purpose of stripping us of that thing that is wrapped tightly around us. You know, that thing that we value so much, that thing that we are so proud of, that thing that we put above everything else. Sometimes God has to get us to a detour so he can yank that off of us so that we don't have the pride, so we can be humble, so that he can get us to a place that he can eventually use us for his glory and for his kingdom. And then, just so happened that they looked up and saw this caravan coming. So they go on with the plot. They see the caravan coming, so Judah speaks up. Said to his brothers, "What will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood." His brothers agreed. And so we go into verse number 28. So when the Midianite merchants came by, his brothers pulled Joseph up out of the cistern and sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took him to Egypt. Make the connection. When he got to the place of his destiny, he was in a place that he says, "I am here with God for this time that you are here. What you did, you tried to harm me, but God used it for good. But all the things we went through, the sequence of events, them hating him, them stripping him of his robe, putting him in this cistern, the caravan coming, they selling him, they're all God used to do what? Take him to Egypt. You see the connection? See, all this stuff happened for a reason. God was behind it all so that he could get him to the place. But I know you don't get excited about that, but I do. I do because I resonate with this whole story. I do. This morning, you know, for my first message, I kept asking God, you know, what in the world should I share with your people? And I knew it was Joseph. I knew it was this story. I knew it was this series. But I didn't come up with a lot of points. I don't want to impress you with a lot of research and background. I just want to simply tell you this. I resonate with this because, and I think some of you do too. Because even earlier than Joseph, sometimes God is putting something in our spirit, something that he knows, that we know that this is where I need to be going. And I kind of sensed something at a young age, but I didn't quite know what it was. I knew some kind of way God had something in store for me. But you see, this is why I needed to go through the detours. Because, see, in my childhood upbringing, there was a secret in our family, and I was he. And as a result, there was a lot of things that I just didn't come up doing, like celebrating a lot of birthdays and remembering who did what. I'm so impressed by people can tell you in 1995, I was doing this. And then you ask them, "Well, when were you here?" And they say, "Well, that was in 84. I just can't do that. I don't have it because, you know, when you're the secret of the family, you didn't talk about dates a lot because people could put it together because, you know, one and one is two, you know. Seven from 10 leaves three, you know, people figure it out. So, and don't get me wrong. Some of y'all met my family. My mother and father are the most wonderful people. God blessed me with a mother and father that provided me and cared for me, but it was the enemy that put a thought in my head that, you know what, you're just not enough. It's something wrong with you. You are not, well, that's why that song, Redeemed. You know, if I didn't have a scooter, I'd have been dancing all up and down this place because that song, Redeemed, because see, that line in that song, you know what I'm talking about? All my life, I've been called unworthy. That's why I couldn't resist the urge to tell, I knew it's some that's like me, that voice that calls myself unworthy is my voice. And that's the way I lived for a long time. Because the enemy would implant this thought in my head that because of the events that led up to my birth and my upbringing, that something is wrong with you. You are just not worthy, Derek. People just don't really, you know, people don't really care for you. You are not enough. All those kind of thoughts. And I know some of us in here struggle with the same things. And this is the thing about it. God began to take me on a series of detours. I went to college. I was on an academic scholarship. But because I kept listening to the wrong voice, I flunked out. Had to go back home in shame. And because here I was, the oldest of the family, the one that everybody had all these things planned for. And I failed. I flunked out. I want to make it clear. I didn't just drop out. I flunked out. I couldn't go back. And I had to go back to my hometown, hanging my head with shame. And then I went to the military, and I thought that was going to be it. But see, I still had that voice in my head. I still had, so God put me on another detour. He put me in a long detour, a 20-year detour in the United States Army. And I started out with such potential, doing so good. But because I still struggled with that thought that, hey, you are not enough. Nobody wants you. There's something wrong with you. I started trying to fit in where I could with the wrong crowd. And even though I did my job and did it well, I got into trouble and it led to me not getting promoted like everyone else did. And for years and years, I had to suffer the shame of when promotion lists came out and my name wasn't on it. People would ask you, well, what's wrong with you? Why you didn't get promoted? For 15 years, I endured that. But God was in it because he was shaping me. He was equipping me because he knew he needed to take me from there to another spot. Because he had somewhere for me to go. Am I speaking to anybody here? Does anybody understand what I'm talking about? See, these detours, what I'm trying to get across to us is we start looking at the detours in the right way and stop just wallowing in pity in that because of this failure here and this failure there and this thing that didn't work out. And we begin to realize that God was still with us. His hand was still on us. He still had a plan for us. And if we started looking for what he wants to equip us with in the middle of all that, it'll help us get out of that and get toward our destiny a little faster. I left the military, went into the business world. Did very well, making a lot of money, had a lot of accolades. People were recognizing me all over the city. I had a man stop and tell me one day, do you realize because of your production, you're one of the top agents in the Southeast? I never thought about that. You know why I never thought about that? Because that voice was still in my head telling me, you're not really good enough. There's something wrong with you. They don't really like you. But God kept me in that business, and he equipped me. Because I learned how to do trade. I learned how to talk to people. I learned how to find out people's wants and needs and how to meet them while I was doing it. Even in all that misery, he was still equipping me because he had somewhere he wanted me to go. And about 20 years ago, a process began where I began to really sense. He was saying, okay, Derek, and now it's time for you to go to this place that I prepared for you all along, a place even despite all your failures. I've still been equipping you. I've still been letting you pick up skills. I've still been letting you pick up experiences all along, even despite all of these things. We found Christ Community Church. And I was telling Keith, I said, I feel a call to the ministry. I don't know what that looks like. And he said to me, he said, well, why don't you go and try out Celebrate Recovery? And I went there thinking here was, again, an opportunity to prove that I'm enough, prove that I am really worthy, prove that I can do it. And it wasn't long before I figured out that God had me in that detour, not to fix these folks, but for him to do some construction on me. And that, along with things called healing prayer, God began to change the voice in my head till I realized that I am a beloved son of the Most High God and that I do have worth and I do have something to offer. I have been redeemed. I'm sharing all this with you because I want you to know that these stops along the way, These detours that you think are just so bad, so time consuming. If we would just stop and we just reprogram our thought about that and start looking for, where is God at work in this? Where is he at work? Because see, I look around this room and some of you I know, many of you I don't know your story, but I do know this. God has a purpose. He has a plan for each one of you. And some of you have heard, you visualize that purpose. You've gotten close to it, and you bagged away. Some of you even gotten into it, but you get in it and you say, I'm not worthy, and bag off. Some of you in this room, you're still wondering, what is it I'm supposed to be doing with my life? And there might be some in here that the reason why you've been spinning around in a circle is because you really haven't developed a relationship with the one that would define you and give you hope for a future. Those that's praying are going to come up, and they're going to come behind these altars. In a minute, we're going to just shift to some ministry time. This praise team is going to come back out, and they're going to start playing that song, Redeemed. They're not going to sing it first. We're just going to sit with it for a minute. Because I believe that the best thing we could do right now is just have what we call a little ministry time. Time for us to really sit with this for a second or two. Think about what it is that God is saying to us. If you are one that's given up, you think, it's just passed me by. I don't believe that to be true. That thing that God, that calling that God has on your life, that calling that matches up with who you are, the uniqueness of your skills and your abilities and your spiritual gifts, that calling that you have that you keep burying because you feel like, you know why you keep burying it? Because I think because you haven't really experienced the detours in a way that will help broaden your shoulders so that you can carry the destiny that he has for you. Do we have any prayer warriors? Do we have anyone to come to pray at the altars? Do we have anyone to come to pray at the altars? Thank you. I want people that come that will pray for others. You know, I tell you this real quick. God will use everything. This cast on my foot. You think I like scooting around on this scooter? You can't imagine the thoughts that the enemy tried to plague me with when I realized that I was going to have a broken leg, broken foot, and I was going to have to come up here Sunday after Sunday and stand before you like this. But you know what? God works even through this broken foot. What he's done for me is he slowed me down to be still and know that he is God. He's developed a relationship that's even deeper with my wife because my wife has to bring me to work every morning if I'm going to get here. And you know what? It's been so sweet. We get up. We even fix breakfast and eat and talk on the way. Things that we had just started getting away from because I was in such a hurry to get here. And she was not such a hurry, but she was going to where she was going. And we met each other in the middle. I've had to learn to ask for help from others, realizing that I can't do this all by myself. Because sometimes she'll bring me here and she's going about her day, and the end of the day comes and I realize I don't have a ride home. And I pick up the phone and I call somebody. You know what? Never, never has it happened. And I've been doing this since the 3rd of September that God put somebody on my mind and I call them and they don't come get me and take me to where I need to go. That's what God will work in anything I'm trying to tell you now. And all those thoughts I had about what is it going to look like. Here you are talking about the senior pastor and you up there sitting on, standing on one foot, kneeling on the other, scooting around with a scooter. Yeah, that's the thought I had. But as I began to get in this story about Joseph, and I began to really let the Lord lead me and the Holy Spirit minister to me, you know, he reminded me, son, I've been preparing you for years and years and years for what you're going to do on these days. Don't you think I knew you were going to have a broke foot? Don't you think I know how to get you past a broke foot? Does the broke foot affect your mouth? No, it does not. Does a broke foot affect your ability to read and study? No, it does not. And so just like I proclaimed on the day I was announced as the next lead pastor, that I firmly stand on 2 feet. I don't stand on 2 feet, but I stand right here confident in that God has equipped me and ordained me for his glory and for the advancement of his kingdom. And if he can do it for me, I know that's an old saying, but it applies right here. If he'll do it for me, he'll do it for you. He'll do it for you. So will you stand? Will you stand? And what I'm going to ask is this. I'm going to ask if the Holy Spirit has been nudging you, speaking to you, talking to you, convicting you, encouraging you in any way whatsoever, and you need to make a response to what God is doing in your life, I would like to invite you to come out those seats and come down to this altar, even if you don't go to speak to someone, just as a sign to others that the Holy Spirit is moving in this place. Come right now. Just come forth.